So verses 15 to 18 of Proverbs 30. And the title tonight is The Horse Leech Has Two Daughters Crying, Give, Give. In Proverbs 30, verses 1 and 2, last week we reviewed the confession of Agar, the son of Jacob, who declared, "Surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man." And I put 1 Corinthians 10, 11, these things were written for us. And we need to always, of course, make that association because we're reading about something that is true of all men. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Very specifically, they are helping us, the body of Christ, when we can apply these circumstances to our life, any circumstance, like Mike was saying earlier, to rightly divide it and use the word of God as a word. Agar represents all mankind who, in God's time, will come to put their hands on their mouth, like Job and the Apostle Paul, by being brought to see that we are the chief of sinners. Job 40, verse 4 says that, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's interesting he uses the word acceptation. I think we're accepted through Christ. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In the following verses, we will look at today the same point of man's brute beast demeanor that is further expounded upon, starting with verse 15. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, "Give, give." There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things saying not it is enough. The whole of humanity is represented by four things saying not it is enough. And there we have Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 4, that talks about our former conversation, among whom also you all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Romans 2:15. Oh, I'm sorry. We will look at those two daughters, the words the two daughters, as a representation of Ahola and Aholibah in Ezekiel 23, verse 11, that represent stages in our own yet corrupt, unconverted hearts needing to be changed by God's grace. The rest of the Proverbs in this chapter focus primarily on the mystery of iniquity and parables that are hidden from those who are accusing or else excusing one another. We hear Grant using that terminology a lot, and that's very important. While in this life, not seeing how these things written were meant to be kept or identified as being what is within us, all of us. Otherwise, we start pointing the finger, which is what Adam and Eve did. Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. It is a hidden mystery to the world how God is preparing the bride of Christ. And I use this verse, the natural birth of a child is a parable of the spiritual birth of the body of Christ. And in Psalms 139, verse 14, it says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knoweth right well." That's the natural. And the spiritual, of course, it can be thought of as spiritual. And here we have a verse that tells us that she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, fearfully and wonderfully made to the glory of God. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, raised in heavenly places. 1 John 4, so in this process of judgment that is upon the elect is what gives us confidence and boldness in this life. Not for what we can do in our own weak mortal flesh that needs to at first die to establish our own righteousness, but for what God can do to prepare the bride. and make her ready for the wedding supper as he works in us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, which is to give us the kingdom. And that's Luke 17, 21. Christ says it's the Father's good pleasure to give us a kingdom that is being formed within us by the righteousness of Christ, even now, even right now. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, being judged. Christ was being judged. And Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Well, that's the conclusion of the matter, but we are married, and this is like Mike said, it's an earnest, we have this earnest relationship. We know the Father, we know the Son, we know each other. We're connected through the Word. This section of Proverbs helps set the stage for what needs to be changed within us as we repent of our former conversation that we read in Ephesians 2. And John said, I must decrease and he must increase, and become more and more a representation of the woman of our last chapter of Proverbs. So it's all leading up to the last chapter, who represents the bride of Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. Verse 15, that the horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. What a word, a horse. And there's a series on horses, the animals, and the power of the horse. A horse is power, horse leech. And if we have power in our flesh that's given to us of the devil, which is what Revelation 13, 4 says, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And what we do with that power is suck or leech the life of Christ away as we succumb to the slavery to sin that has us quenching the Spirit of God. We all lose our first love, and that's what happens. And God's designed it that way, that we'll go into Babylon until the Son of God sets us free, if he's setting us free in this age from that bondage of the horse leech that has two daughters. There are stages to this depravity of spirit, which is witnessed by two daughters crying, give, give. They cry, give, give, defining the vain, selfish nature of flesh that cannot be satisfied or say it is enough. And that's Ecclesiastes 1:8, where we learn that all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And just think of that blessing to have contentment in this life. Christ said, I'll never leave or forsake you. Be content, therefore, with your food, clothing, and having shelter. What a blessing. They are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows hears us. He that is not of God hears us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This excerpt from Otto's study in Ezekiel summarizes who Ahola and Aholibah, these two daughters, represent. And in this proverb, we see them being spoken of as two daughters crying, give, give. In order to understand the study, this is Otto, today, we have to go back to the earlier verses to understand the context. There were two sisters, Ahola and Aholibah. Ahola was the elder, and she played the harlot with Assyrians who invaded the 10 tribes of Israel. As we indicated in the previous study, the two sisters, Ahola and Aholibah, represent the church of the Lord in different dispensations. Ahola represents the church when it was under the law of Moses, and Aholibah signifies the church after the coming of Christ. That is to say that Ahola represents our walk when we did not know Christ and walked in the churches of this world, Ahola, according to the law of Moses. We just talked about the Gentiles are a law unto themselves, so that's a good connecting thought. Aholibah signifies our walk when we were still in the churches of this world, when Christ started coming to us. The Assyrians represent the false apostles who come in the name of the Lord, but are wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's the end of that quote. Contentment is something that can only come by having a right relationship with God. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And this happens when we are positively drawn by the grace of God toward living waters that we'll drink in Christ. That satisfies our souls and brings contentment to us. And why we come together often to receive those living waters that quicken us, the word of God, which is spirit. Babylon, on the other hand, is that leech that is desperately trying to make converts for all the wrong reasons. And these are the positive now in Psalms 23, 1 to verse 6. A psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his word. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalms 1, verses 1 to 3, another positive one. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Matthew 23, verse 15. Now the negative, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. This is that sucking, that leeching. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. 2 Peter 2, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Verse 16, the grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not is enough. The positive grave is the one that we are baptized into, bringing life. We're baptized into Christ's death. Whereas the negative grave being discussed in this proverb is likened unto the barren womb that represents Babylon, like Nicodemus saying, can I enter into my mother the second time? Can a man enter into his mother the second time and be born? And it really is a parable of saying, no, of course not. That's the barren womb. You're not going to grow in Babylon. You have to come out of her, my people. The barren womb that represents Babylon, who has no stay of bread or water, meaning no right doctrine, doctrines which we know are likened unto children, of which there is none in Babylon. The grave, the womb, and the earth are all symbols of the churches of this world that have no water, no word of God within them. And the fire that saith not is enough is just another way of describing the natural state of all flesh, the earth that Christ must be in the midst of if we are going to ever overcome and positively quench this fire, the fire that saith not enough, which represents the lies of the devil, the fiery darts of the devil. Isaiah 3, verse 1, for behold, the Lord of hosts does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, all of the Lord, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. So you can't quench the fiery darts of the devil if you have no water, of course. 2 Timothy 3, verses 5 to 7. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And that should bring to mind, of course, Revelation, where he says, your eyes need to be anointed, your ears have to be, there has to be an ointment there. And he counsels us to purchase gold and have it tried in the fire. And that's why our trials are so precious to God, because he knows what they're going to do. They're going to prevent us and cause us to cease from sinning. They're going to give us eyes to see more clearly and ears to hear. Matthew 12, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And that's where Christ is in the body of Christ, working within us. 3 days means judgment. We know that the Lord is judging the body of Christ, and the world doesn't see that. They don't understand that principle, judgment being upon the body of Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And there, another reason why we come together. We like we were talking about, we take the example of every joint. We benefit from that, and we take it with us, Lord willing, and it stays with us and helps us through whatever the Lord has prepared for us to come up against. Verse 17, the eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Pretty gross. The eye represents our perception. And being blind of our father, the devil, at that time when we are mocking the spirit, is the first natural default position of all flesh that is subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected the same in hope. No free will, it's all of the Lord, wherever we are, wherever anyone else is, not having had our eyes and ears open yet to the truth, causing us to mocketh at Father, God the Father, with such thoughts and actions as described in these verses. So here are some mocking verses. Matthew 24, verse 48, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. And we do that at first, and we need to repent of that and ask the Lord to help us to be very expectant of his return and know that he will not delay. He will come at the appointed time. Jude 1, verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. That was our former conversation, and that's what the Lord has blessed us to come out of. But he wants us to remember where we came from. Of course, that's important. Otherwise, we'll be self-righteous and we'll think that we did it. Of course, we didn't. This is what Adam and Eve did when they yielded to the lies of the devil in the garden. God is not mocked, however, and what we sow, we will reap. God is not mocked, however, and what we sow, we will reap. And what we sow is what God has purposed we would do according to the counsel of his own will. No free will in the garden with Adam and Eve either. Romans 9, verses 19 to 21. You will say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Despising the words of the children of God, who hold fast to the words of their spiritual mother, Jerusalem above, was also prophesied to happen to God's people, that should say people are. By those who despiseth to obey his mother. Luke 10, verse 16. He that hears you hears me. And that we just read that in 1 John 4, 6, where The world hears itself, but he that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me. Matthew 10, verse 22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, for these truths. But he that endures to the end shall be saved, and we'll do that through Jesus Christ, through the body, through the strength of God's Holy Spirit. It is the ravens of the valley who represent the false doctrines, which are evil spirits that are likened unto fowl, found in the churches of Babylon, who will pick out our eye, meaning our perception. And the other unclean bird, the eagle, that represents the false ministers of Babylon, represented by the Pharisees and Sadducees, will have us for lunch. Dust you will eat. Of course, we think of Satan, but it's Satan working, giving power to the beast. And what's the beast doing? Well, it's trying to keep trying. The Lord's causing it, keeping us in bondage. Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. This is that leeching process again. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Genesis 3, verse 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. And that dust is being eaten primarily in Babylon. And eventually we come to see the power of God's Holy Spirit. The man of perdition is being destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And now the world and the struggles and the giants in our land are becoming food for us. They're nourishing us and they're strengthening us as we go without the camp. If we're being worked with in this age, we will be delivered from the bondage of Babylon that God has purposed that all of humanity must go into in order to come out of her at an appointed time. When we come out of her, the process is reversed, and we pluck out our own eye. Better for thee to enter into life with one eye, meaning the removal or plucking out of the perverted Babylonian beam of self-righteousness, which we talk about a lot, and we should, because that's what 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8 is all about, and what God has blessed us to understand. The mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way, plucked out. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We're going to see it by the grace of God. That then gives us the ability to have a singleness of mind. Once we have that singleness of mind and the self-righteousness is going, we see ourselves as one body, many members in one body. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, which is the word singleness, haplotes, that is in Christ, the singleness without dissimulation or self-seeking, working as one body, in other words. That's the singleness of Christ in us. Matthew 18, verse 9. And if your eye offend you, if you're not feeling I'm in accord with the body, I'm not walking in harmony, ask the Lord to give you the strength to pluck out that eye, metaphorically, of course. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, singleness, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. So there's a negative use of two eyes there. Proverbs 30, verse 18. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four, which I know not. This next section of Proverbs is introduced with this comment: there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four, which I know not. The three represents the judgment of the man child within the church, which is too wonderful for me. Like we said, we'll read that. Meaning, we are fearfully and wonderfully made through a process of judgment, the body of Christ, represented by the number three, Psalms 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. We are his workmanship. And that my soul knows right well. The whole process of our growing into maturity in the Lord is a mystery that is not known to our old men, but is being revealed to the new creation that God is forming within his workmanship through Christ. The four, which I know not, confirms this point that the whole process of salvation is a gift from God, that it is his workmanship from start to finish. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 and 16. For if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourselves in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's hidden from the world. The world thinks they know it, but they don't. We didn't know it, but by the grace of God, our eyes and ears are open. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, within Christ, but within his Christ, seen as of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And the use of the numbers three and four that add up to seven, which symbolizes completeness and assures us that what he has started in us, he will finish. It will be a complete work. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's giving us the power through Christ to do the same thing. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the following proverbs that point to that mysterious work of the Lord within the few who are called in this age to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. I thought that would be some good verses to end off with, and I just thought of another one in Revelation 11, how the two witnesses fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ in type and shadow. They have a ministry for 3.5 years. Christ's ministry was 3.5 years. That's seven. So that's the complete work that God has ordained for the body of Christ. Matthew 22, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And we have the last verses. I could read these just to put it in our hearts, because this will be next week's, Lord willing. And it's really, really, really interesting. And keep in mind, this leads up to the last proverb, and it really brings home the point. Who is this talking about? Who is this woman? Well, it's the church. It's the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a mate. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigns, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she's married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants, are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The Conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider takes hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are coming and going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts and turns not away for any. A he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If you've done foolishly in lifting up yourself, or if you have thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. So the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. So this is all beautifully instructive for our last, well, we'll do that, and then the last chapter, and all talking about the Lord preparing us and helping us to see the work that He's doing within the bride of Christ. And that's our study for tonight. Thank you all for coming up.